Thank you, Brother Dan. Good morning again, church family. Open with me to the book of Ephesians and chapter 4. And the theme of our message this morning is speaking the truth in love. In our text, we're going to be in Ephesians 4, and we're going to be in verses 14 through 16. In chapter 4 here, the Apostle Paul is instructing the Christians at Ephesus on how they can have unity in the church, and he talks about some very important things. Some important things that unite us, that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, and then he goes on to explain how we have evangelists and pastors and teachers to build up the church until we all come into that unity of the faith. And all the verses leading up to our text this morning are very important. There's a sermon in each one, but what we're going to focus on this morning is found in verses 14 through 16. So follow along as I read Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now the truth I want to impress upon your hearts this morning from our text is, of course, to speak the truth in love. Not an easy thing, is it? To speak the truth at all in the world in which we live today is difficult enough, but speaking the truth in love requires regeneration. It requires the Holy Spirit, and it also requires Christian maturity. That means we got to grow up. So I'm going to preface our main truth here with, as Paul did when he was writing to the Ephesians, with what it means to grow up. So let's look there at verse 14. He first says that we henceforth be no more children. Now, what does it mean to not be a child anymore? You remember that Jesus once said to his disciples that we have to be like little children. In Matthew 18:3, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And in that way, we are to be like children. To enter the kingdom, we have to have the humility of a child. But here we're told to be children no more. And in this context, it means we are not to be gullible and changeable by the winds of this world as a child might be. Now, young people, listen up for a second. I'm going to ask the kids something. How many of you like to sleep in on Saturday mornings? Oh, yeah, quite a few. Now, I'm going to tell you a story from my ancient history. Back when I was a kid, the adults had devised this brilliant plan to get children up early in the morning on Saturday and keep our time clock running smooth, and it was called Saturday Morning Cartoons. And in order to watch some of the good ones, you had to wake up as early as 6:30 in the morning. And this allowed the adults to sleep in as well, too, if they wanted to. But it's brilliant now that I think about it. But you'd wake up and you'd watch these Saturday morning cartoons, and all the commercials were geared towards children. And I can remember watching some of those commercials on Saturday morning, and one I'll never forget was a Star Wars cereal called C-3PO. And I remember seeing the commercial for C-3PO's, and it's just like two dry Cheerios stuck together. But when they're coming out of a spaceship with lasers blasting, they look amazing. And as I'm sitting there eating my mom's buckwheat pancakes, I'm thinking, I got to have those C-3PO's. They're part of a balanced breakfast, and they're delicious. And, of course, when I was over at a friend's house one time, he actually had C-3PO's, and I tried them, and they were not as good as Mom's buckwheat pancakes. But why did I want that? It was because I was a child. I was gullible, and I truly believed that they were as tasty as what the commercial said they were. So we need to free ourselves of this childlike gullibility. Now look at the next words. It says, toss to and fro. And the picture here is like this ship on the ocean, and it's being tossed back and forth by this wind or that wind. When I was in the Navy, I served on the USS Constitution, or Old Ironsides. It's the last sailing ship in our fleet, and I learned to have a great respect for the wind. Our main topsail weighed about 1,500 pounds, and it was about the size of a basketball court. And I learned you do not drop full sail for every single wind that comes along. That can be very dangerous. Not every wind is going to take you in the direction that you want to go, and winds can be either helpful or harmful. They can carry you in the direction you want to go, or they could run you aground. In order to navigate the sea, you have to have a clear and settled course. You have to know which winds are going to carry you the way you want to go and which ones won't. Now look at the next words. Paul says, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. One thing that a child of God should do very early in their Christian life is to settle in their heart that they're going to follow God's truth wherever it leads them. You should not be carried about with every wind, and this would include the winds of false doctrines, but you should be carried along by the wind of true doctrine. And the Lord has furnished you with all the navigating tools you need to set this course. He's given you His Word, which is sufficient to direct you. He's given you His Spirit that testifies in your heart that His Word is truth. He's given you pastors. He's given you counselors. So we are to be carried by the wind of true doctrine, but not every wind is true. So let's talk about these bad winds. Where do these bad winds come from? Well, look here. It says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And they are very subtle. Not all false teachers wear a top hat and a mustache and go by the name of the Snidely Whiplash, right? They have a good appearance. And the deceit and trickery of these cunning men, is nothing new. There's a number of false teachers today, but it wasn't much different in Paul's time. The false teaching of false teachers is as old as the church itself. And I say this as a warning. If you have these scholars today and these archaeologists and they dig up some old text and they say, you can't reject this text. It's too old. Well, guess what? It still has to be measured against the canon, against the rule that God has preserved for us. No matter how old you date it to be, false teachers have been around since the beginning. And those so-called lost gospels were never lost. They were just rejected. Okay? And the Dead Sea Scrolls didn't tell the church anything she didn't already know. God's word is the rule. It's the canon. It's the same with the apocryphal books. There might be some interesting things you can find out in there, but they're not scripture. They're not infallible. But we must also be careful in our interpretation of Scripture as we study God's Word and as we listen to teachers. there's a great problem today, as there's always been, of pulling words from this book and using them to say things that God is actually against. And the misuse of God's word, we're studying in Sunday school this morning, in the junior high, is that the misuse of God's words goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When the serpent told Eve, yea, has God said. On that day, 6,000 years ago, the war against truth had been declared by the father of lies himself, and it's still going strong. And this is why Paul saw it's important to cover all this ground before making this statement that we are examining today. It says, but speaking the truth in love.
All right, now I can start my sermon.
I'm just kidding. There's only two points that I want you to remember today. If you forget everything else, remember these two points that I'm sure you can see what's coming. First, the truth must be spoken, and second, the truth must be spoken in love.
Now, our first point is fairly simple.
The truth must be spoken. To have unity in the church, you cannot sacrifice the truth. For feelings or to not offend somebody, the truth must be spoken, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
And in this way, we grow up into Christ.
And speaking the truth is very seldom the easy route. Speaking the truth brings tribulation. When you speak the truth out in the world, the enemies of Christ become your enemies.
And you remember what it brought, speaking the truth, he made enemies. He lost followers, and eventually they killed him for it.
And you'll find when you speak the truth in the church, oftentimes it's not expedient, and it's not pragmatic. Many churches are tempted to gloss over, skip over passages of Scripture because they don't want to offend anyone. And they don't want to chase members away, but the success of the church is not measured in the number of attendance. It is measured to the extent to which Christ is obeyed, not numbers, obedience.
Now, the second point.
Okay, you've got the truth. You're holding the truth.
You're ready to speak.
How do you do it?
You speak in love.
And there are many ways of speaking the truth. When I first started seminary years ago, I wish you all had known me because I knew a whole lot more back then than I do now.
And my head was just full of knowledge. And Paul was right when he said in 1 Corinthians, we all have knowledge.
But what does knowledge do?
Yeah, it puffs up, right?
It doesn't build charity or love that edifies.
And I had all their experience, the church, and they were all experienced through the church, and they were all their experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and mock and I had my experience, and I was in a mock and m not. Charity was not on my side. I wasn't doing it out of love. I didn't win anyone over.
And that was Charity's argument.
In fact, all I did was I got their hackles up.
And here's the danger of knowledge. It puffs up.
And that knowledge is very helpful in the hands of a pride person that lacks love.
And when you have a good, strong knowledge of the truth,
it's important how you use it
with
love and with passion and with charity. And it is love that edifies. And here's the key, building up the church with truth spoken in love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, I'm sure you all know very well, he says, and though I know I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity,
I am nothing.
Now that charity, the old translators wanted a different word for love here because they considered in this context charity to be the highest form of love that man can have for his fellow man.
So what's Paul saying?
You could be Mr. Walking, talking Bible and have all that knowledge, but if you don't have charity or love for your fellow man,
you're nothing.
You're nothing. Now, there's a great lack of love in this world today. But there is a great surplus of hatred.
Let it not be so in the Church of Christ.
I turn on the news and you look at the news and you see another report. There's killing here. There's a mass shooting here. And then the politicians get up there and people taking to the streets. And they're just spewing hatred out of their mouth.
And when they do that, understand they are committing murder.
That's how God sees it. They're murderers in their heart.
But I expect to see that from the world.
I expect to see hatred and murder in the heart and name calling and labeling and hatred.
I expect to see that among children of the devil, but not among the children of God.
But I watch the Christian news and I see much of the same.
It's much of the same.
There's name calling. There's labeling. There's murder being committed
in the heart through hatred, smear tactics.
One thing that is driving me now is seeing all the sarcasm
and the satire
on some of these Christian websites where we have professional Christian scoffers.
They're not winning anyone over.
They're tearing people down. And I had to quit following some of these websites and teachers because the truth was being presented in this sarcastic way,
trying to put other people down.
And the tone of many theologians is much better today.
Unfortunately, it's not the tone of a humble servant of God,
but the tone is condescending
very often.
Listen to what one old preacher said
in commenting on this verse. I like this.
Old Albert Barnes, he said this.
If we go to convince one who is in error,
we should approach him in love.
We should not dogmatize or denounce or deal out anathemas.
Such things only repel. He has done about half his work in convincing another of error
who has first convinced him that he loves him.
And if he does not do that,
he may argue to the hour of his death
and make no progress in convincing him.
And to that quote I say, amen and amen.
Sila!
How am I going to convince my brother of error unless I first convince him that I love him?
It's going to show in the way I speak to him, the way I act towards him, whether I love him or not.
And I'm sure many of you have seen, as I have seen,
the results of correction within the church given without love.
It is devastating.
It's devastating.
So we need to speak the truth in love.
So a couple ways.
How do we get this love?
First, we pray for love.
We pray for it.
Right?
Listen, it's the will of God that we love one another. John 13:34,
this is a commandment of Christ.
And John tells us again in 1 John 5:14 that the confidence we have in him is that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. pray to God that you will have this love for your brothers and your sisters and your fellow man, that you may lovingly speak the truth to them, and God will give it. Next, study love. Study it. Some people don't even know what love is. We throw the word around so much. It's lost meaning for most of the world today. We walk around and we say, oh, I love those shoes. You know, hey,
oh, I love this pizza.
You know, we throw the word around. Love is a big thing. I mean, the Greeks had six words for it. Study love. And the perverted view of love, which is getting worse and worse in the world today, it can only be countered by the truth that we find in God's word on love. I want everyone to do something for me today, if you would, this afternoon. Read through and think on 1 Corinthians 13. Really think about it. Paul tells us what love is and what it's not. And finally also, study the God who is the very embodiment of love. Study Christ. 1 John 4:8 tells us that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So let's follow Jesus' commandment to love one another. Not by just getting along with another, sacrificing the truth, but holding to his truth. And then speaking that truth in love. And here's the guarantee to the church. Look at verse 15 and 16. The church that will speak the truth in love, it says that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. Now, it's my prayer today that we would all speak the truth in love. But friend, if you don't have the truth, then there can be no true love. And I'm talking about Christ now. If you don't have Christ, you're lost. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But if you're here today, and Jesus is not your way, and he is not your truth, and he cannot be your life, and you are dead in your sins. My prayer today is if there's anyone here today that is not a Christian, has not decided that they would follow Jesus, that today would be the day. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be saved, to become a child of God, and then to partake of the Lord's Supper with God's children? What a wonderful thing that would be. And if he is your Lord, then I pray that we would all speak the truth in love. Amen.